All right, you may remember it, and as you see on your screen here in front of you, I started a two-part message last Sunday called A Perfect Heart. Told you had to come back this Sunday to get part two. Who was here last Sunday? All right, who wasn't? Now regret that you weren't because you missed part one, and you know, it's a two-part message, right? Well, hopefully you'll be able to pick up. We started talking about a perfect heart. And I think any of us in this place today would say, you know, I would like a perfect heart before God. Anyone in their right mind, any Christ follower in their right mind would say, yeah, that appeals to me. I'd like a perfect heart before the Lord. So last week I gave you two of the three things that we're talking about that make a perfect heart. Number one, a perfect heart is searchable. And number two, a perfect heart is trusting. So already that gets rid of this idea, well, I have to be perfect, you know, without sin, without any faults. No, that's not what makes a perfect heart. A perfect heart is searchable. Remember, one of the key verses that we talked about last Sunday was David's prayer. Search me and know me. Oh, Lord, search me and know me. And show me if there is any wicked way in me. So he opened his heart to be searchable. Now, David's life, if you know anything about the life of David, David certainly was not sinless. In fact, he made some huge mistakes. And as we mentioned last week, his life and family was marked with adultery and murder for the rest of his life. Those are big deals. But yet, the scripture says that the Lord counted David's heart perfect all of the days of his life, right? So a perfect heart is one that says, God, here it is, search me, know me. You have a searchable heart. Number two, we talked about a trusting heart. Now, why do you need to trust? Because things are bigger than you. They're out of your control. They're not good. It's a bad situation. It's a horrible situation. So you need to trust. You don't need to trust when everything's okay and you're totally in control and you don't need any help with anything, do you? No. You have to have a trusting heart. You know, Proverbs 3:5. All right? Lean not on your own understanding, trust in the Lord in all of His ways, not your ways, not the world's ways, not man's ways. You got to trust in His ways. And that means my ways don't make sense. What's going on? I don't understand. Don't make sense in my life. So if you want a perfect heart, you need to have a heart that is searchable and a heart that is trusting. Well, you've heard the music, you've started the shopping, you've seen the decorations. What's that all about? The first Advent. What's Advent? When Jesus came. Did Jesus leave heaven and come to earth? Yes, he did. That was the first Advent. Why are we highlighting first? Because there's a second one coming, isn't there? We missed the first one. We weren't there, but we're going to be caught up together with him in the air to be a part of the second Advent. I look forward to that day. Amen? Even if it's before Christmas. All right? Or if we knew it was a day or two after Christmas, we could charge all of our Christmas gifts, right, and enjoy them for a few days, and then whoever's going to have to take care of the bill, right? But in the first Advent, Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. He left his home in glory and stepped into the human scene in the mess that we've made on this earth. Why would he do that? Would you leave heaven to come here? No. We want to get out of here and go to heaven, didn't he? But why did he do it? Because of the mess that the world is in and the hope that he knew he was bringing into the mess. But Jesus, he came from heaven, he came to earth, he came to us, and you know what he did in the process? He became the epitome of broken. He set aside his godness and he took on humanity. Philippians chapter 2 teaches us, and he took on the form of a man, took on to become a servant. And as if that were even that is the epitome of broken message on a perfect heart. A perfect heart is a broken heart. Perfect heart is a broken heart. Please excuse me. Anyone else suffering from a cold right now? We're going to get through it. Don't give up. All right, we're going to be feeling great by the time Christmas gets here. Now, most of us in this room, if not all of us, probably would define a broken heart from the anguish, from the pain that we have felt from a difficult situation. Maybe you can identify a broken relationship and the deep hurt, the deep pain that brought to your heart. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. Just last night downstairs, there was a memorial service for the loss of a loved one, the brokenness in the heart that brings. Maybe it was from a traumatic experience that you suffered through and you could not fully understand that. And the easy question in that whole time was, why, God, why? Or how could you allow this to happen? But today, through Scripture and by the Holy Spirit, at the end of our time together, we can understand a deeper meaning of the word broken. David said in Psalm chapter 34, verse 18, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Have you ever been crushed in spirit? I'll bet you have if you're 10 years old or older, right? You've been brokenhearted. You have been crushed in your spirit. And it was in those times that you felt that God was a million galaxies away, that David, out of his anguish, David, out of his turmoil, discovered God is near the brokenhearted. See, God's not limited to our feelings. So it was in those moments we learned from God's word, that's when he was close. God is near the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now, David's theme in this passage from Psalms, it's an encouragement to wisdom, is really what it is. And within verses 15 through 22 in that chapter of Psalms, we find that the ears of the Lord hear the cry of the righteous. And his face is close to his needy children who are brokenhearted and crushed. They don't have to be overcome by their troubles. That's an encouraging word to us today. We don't have to be overcome by our troubles, even though we may be fully aware of our self-limitations, but as we walk humbly before our God, we can understand these things. And then that becomes our experience as well. Now, it's interesting, David and the psalmist, and actually all through Scripture, and it's one of the things that I appreciate about Scripture, but in the light of what we're talking about here, the psalmist is realistic in his portrayal of life. That, hey, basically, sometimes life stinks. All right, anybody with me? Here's it, right? He messed up hugely a number of times. Adultery, murder, took a census that cost 70,000 people their lives. Have you ever done something that's cost 70,000 people their lives? How many would say that's a big mistake? Yeah, it's huge, right? David, at times like, God, I've got this army against me. I don't stand a chance. Saul was chasing him to try to kill him. So I appreciate the fact that the psalmist is realistic in his portrayal of life, and that is simply, the righteous do not escape trouble. No matter how close you may be with the Lord today, you are not exempt. I am not exempt from difficulties, from being drained, from discouraged, and the troubles of this life. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. The righteous do not escape trouble, but the way of wisdom assures those who walk by it that God is present. God is near the brokenhearted. He's right there with those whose spirits are crushed. And the Lord will deliver his own. And in the end, we find that evil will overcome the wicked and they will perish, but the godly will find the Lord to be faithful and will not perish. David also said in Psalm chapter 51, verse 17, the sacrifices, this is interesting wording to me, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Despise. You know what David's doing here? David senses God's concern for inner loyalty. So therefore, he commits himself to unreservedly to the Lord. He says, God, here I am. I'm just throwing it all out there. David commits himself unreservedly to the Lord by presenting even a broken and contrite heart. God, I'm broken. Contrite is this humility before God. And he's laying it out before the Lord. And David understands, you know what? This is a prerequisite for spiritual renewal. A broken and contrite heart laid out before God. It's a prerequisite for spiritual renewal and for walking with God. But I want you to know this morning, there's more to brokenness than crying. There's more to brokenness than just feelings of sorrow and humility. In fact, many who weep and bring their groanings before God are not always truly brokenhearted. I like something that David Wilkerson once said when he wrote this: true brokenness releases in the heart the greatest power that God can entrust to man. He goes on to say, it's greater than power to raise the dead, greater than power over sickness and disease. Brokenness. It releases in the heart the greatest power that God entrusts to you. It releases the greatest power that God entrusts to me. Now, let's be honest. Probably all of us in this room, if not certainly most, we've come out of ruined situations, whether personally, in your family, community, some type of event. We've all come out of ruined situations, and if we're going to continue in being honest, we know that we live in a ruined spiritual culture today in many ways. Now, it's not totally gone, but you know, and you've seen the same as I have, the spiritual decline in this nation, other nations around the world, things going on that we didn't think imaginable years ago. But the good news is that on occasion, you still hear a faint echo of spiritual livelihood in our country. And it may come out later. Listen, God is on the move. And there is a report that you're not going to hear on CNN or NBC or any of the news networks. It's the report of the Lord. And God's reports always remain true and are eternal. Amen. But during this Christmas season, Christmas 2017, I believe that God wants to show us a brokenheartedness as He sees it. Why? So He can release His power in us and through us in a time of ruin. For such a time as this. Yes, there is much spiritual ruin in many lives, in many places, many countries today. But are you a Christ follower? Do you believe that His Word is true? Do you believe that His Spirit still fills people? Do you believe that maybe He wants to raise you up for such a time as this ruined age, for such a time as this? I'm talking about a power that brings honor to the Lord in troubled times. A power that brings honor to the Lord in troubled times, and where He is glorified, and glorified to the point that He restores the ruin. Whether that ruin is in you individually, in a church, in a community, in a neighborhood, in a city, in our political climate, and all of the things that we see going on in the news today. God wants to raise you up, me up, us up as the church for such a time as this to bring restoration to the ruins. Am I the only one that's excited about this possibility today? Is this not what Christmas is all about? And why He came the first time to begin with? Why did He come? Because He didn't have anything better to do? Because everything on earth was perfect? No, He left heaven and came to this earth because of our need for what only He has to offer. Now, as you look into Scripture and read through Scripture, one of the things that you will find is that brokenness is a crumbling, ruined wall. Now, we've read verse 17 of Psalm 51 a few moments ago. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. But in verse 18, the very next verse, the psalmist adds, by your favor, do good to Zion. Right? Up here on the front row. Okay, maybe the Zion in Scripture. By your favor, do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. So what we find here is that God has associated the walls of Jerusalem with brokenheartedness. Let's consider an example of a man in Scripture that was truly brokenhearted. He writes this in his book in the Bible, and quote, "And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what God was putting into my heart to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and onto the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and its gates which were consumed by fire. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate and returned." Now, you've probably read these words because this is what Nehemiah wrote in Nehemiah, in the Scripture, chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. So here is Nehemiah in the dark of the night. What do we just read? Inspecting the walls of where? Jerusalem. You see, the Hebrew word that we get inspecting the walls from, the Hebrew word in Nehemiah chapter 2 here is shebar. Everybody say shebar. Okay, that's your Hebrew lesson for today. You can now say, I know a Hebrew word, right? But the Hebrew word shebar is used here in Nehemiah chapter 2. Did you know that this is the same word used in Psalm chapter 51, verse 17, where David writes a broken heart? Shebar. So it's the same word, the broken walls of Jerusalem, when Nehemiah writes a broken heart that David writes about. Now, if you were to read earlier in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4, we see that before Nehemiah got to Jerusalem, remember, he was in a time of exile. He's way over here in Susa. There's another name for that town. I'll give it to you in a moment. About 1,000 miles away, Iran, Iraq area. Probably Iran, right? Under the Persian Empire, and he's in captivity. Some Jewish people come to him, give him a report of what's going on back in Jerusalem. And when Nehemiah hears this report, this is what it says in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4. He sat down and wept and mourned for days and was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, some would think this is when Nehemiah became broken with all of this weeping and mourning that went on for days and the praying and the fasting. But hear me today, this was only the very beginning of his brokenness. You see, Nehemiah's heart was not completely broken until he went to Jerusalem and he saw the ruins with his own eyes, and then it was out of his anguish that he determined in his heart, I'm going to do something about this situation. So he could sit over here and cry forever. But his heart was not completely broken until out of his anguish he had a determination, I'm going to do something about it. Nehemiah could have just stayed back in the comfort of the king's court at Susa, or some may pronounce it Shushan. And he could have stayed back there 1,000 miles away, disconnected, and cried and wept and prayed and mourned and fasted time and time again, but still not have been broken in the brokenness that God releases his power and trust in. He had to go to the scene for that level of brokenness. That God wanted to release the power and the trust of brokenness to do something about it. You see, word had now spread near and far. It says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Nehemiah said, I told no one what God had put in, right? He views the ruins. And in Hebrew, and a lot of people miss this when they read Nehemiah's story. In Hebrew, the meaning of this is his heart was breaking in two ways. Okay, we need to understand that. Yes, Nehemiah's heart was broken, but it was breaking in two ways. Number one, it broke with anguish. Why did his heart break with anguish? Because of the ruin. The wall was important. Protection, provision, safety. And it lined out God's city on a hill for them, right? Jerusalem. It was the epicenter of all things Israel. And now it's in ruins. The wall is in ruins. So his heart was breaking, number one, with anguish because of the ruin. But number two, it also broke with hope for rebuilding. Okay? Another way to say that is bursting with hope. Who's ever used that phrase? Oh, his heart or her heart is just bursting with hope. Well, that's a breaking too, isn't it? If something bursts, it breaks. Because you got to get all of the good stuff on the inside. Who's ever hit a pinata? Right? Do we want that thing to burst? Yes, because there's candy in it. And we want to hype our children up with sugar and load them up, right? So you've got all, but it's got to burst before all of that deliciousness gets out of there, doesn't it? And so his heart was broken in anguish, but it was also bursting, broken with hope. In other words, these walls have sustained, and from Nehemiah's perspective, these walls have sustained incredible damage. This is awful. But we can rebuild it. This is awesome. Right? Oh, this is awful. Look at this mess. We can rebuild it. Come on, let's get to work. And his heart was bursting, was breaking with hope as well. Hear me today, believer. A truly broken heart is one that can see the spiritual ruin and feel the Lord's anguish over it. A broken heart aches because of the dishonor cast on God, of the dishonor cast on his holy name. God's heart might ache because of something that's happened to you. Your heart might be in anguish because of something that's happened to you or in your family. Or maybe a neighbor's family. A situation that maybe you have close ties to, even close relationship to. So yes, there is that aspect. Broken heart aches. This brokenness, it goes deep. And cries out because of the breaches in the wall, in this case in Jerusalem, but the breaches in the wall of your heart, the wall of a relationship, whether personal or the spiritual conditions within you or around you. And then one recognizes they're crushed. You've been to that place, maybe you're there now, something that you just crushed in your heart. You're crushed in your spirit. You recognize that you're crushed. But now there's a resolve that's even deeper in your heart. This cannot continue. There has to be change in this situation. So the other element of a truly broken heart is hope. Come on, say it with me. Hope. Say it again. Hope. That's the other element of, excuse me, of a truly broken heart. You see, the broken heart has heard from God. This man prayed, Nehemiah prayed, others prayed. It's the broken heart that's heard from God. And God speaks, and when he speaks healing. The broken heart has heard from God, and God speaks, and when God speaks, he speaks restoration. The broken heart has heard from God, and when God speaks, he speaks power. And God speaks healing, and he speaks hope. And he speaks truth. And since he speaks truth, he speaks freedom. Because you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And God, when he speaks, he commands to build. Rebuild your heart. Rebuild your marriage. Rebuild your family. Rebuild your church. Rebuild your neighborhood. Rebuild something in your life that you know is broken, because when God speaks, He commands to build. And in the process, God instructs us to. And maybe there's some rubbish in your hope, some rubbish in your trust in God. You got to get rid of the rubbish and then you rebuild. And that's some of the process that God commands us to do. So we got to say, God, I hear your word. You've spoken. I'm going to get to work. I'm going to repair the breaches in my heart, in my life, my family, my whatever, just like Nehemiah did in the walls around Jerusalem. You know what makes all of this possible? Christmas. Christmas makes it all possible. He came from heaven to earth, and he brought everything we need with him in the package of a baby born of a virgin, the Son of God. The Son of God. It's Christmas that makes all of these things that we're talking about today possible in our lives and from the individual to the international. Yes, I know we can think of the country and the world today, the degradation, the reproach on the name of the Lord God Almighty, the spiritual ruins that we've already spoken about, but God still calls His people to do something about the ruins. And Nehemiah's day has come and gone, but you and I are alive today. This is our day. This is our day to understand the times. This is our day to understand God is calling us to do something about the ruins, and that He wants to empower us and move us with hope to rebuild the walls that are broken down in the day that we live in. This is what He came to do, and it's what He's calling us to join Him to do. So I don't know about you, but I'm challenged to view the ruins first in my own life. Then in the walls of my family, my neighborhood, my city, my nation. I want to repair the reproach that I've brought on the Lord. I want to be a part of repairing the reproach that this nation has brought on the Lord. And I want to be filled with a bursting hope today, to be used like Nehemiah in the sense of rebuilding the spiritual walls in the day that we live in. But how? How are we to be broken? Well, here's a good place to start. Cast yourself on the rock, Jesus. You ever drop something on a rock, especially glass? Right? It shatters into 1,000 pieces, doesn't it? So a good place for us to answer the question, how are we broken today? Cast yourself on the rock, Jesus Christ, and let Him shatter you. Allow the Holy Spirit to throw you upon Him, to be broken into pieces. Oh, believer, that we would realize we are better off broken before God than intact before the world. And when you see Jesus in His glory, the sight of Him will indeed shatter you. Have you read the Bible? Look what it did to Joshua. Look what it did to Isaiah in the temple when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And James and John and Paul. Hear me today, believer. God is not just, He's not the big guy upstairs, okay? No, God is not the big guy upstairs. Not at all. No, no, no. He is the God who is holy. And none of us in our iniquity could ever stand in His presence. Have you ever been in the intense presence of God? You fall on your face before Him. You can't stand. Because His presence is that real. It's that powerful when He shares it with us at that level of intensity. And you're like, oh God, I cannot stand. I must bow my face, my whole being before You. And when we are before Him in His glorious presence, our human abilities are rendered worthless and shattered. And we become helpless, even drained. And if you've never had that experience, there's a place in God waiting on you to get to that point where you're helpless, you're drained, you're shattered before God. Daniel said, and he wrote in his book in the Bible, Daniel chapter 10, verse 8, and this was in response to seeing the pre-incarnate Christ. He said this, "No strength was left in me." He just had a vision of the pre-incarnate Christ. And he says, no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pale, and I retained no strength. But a few verses later in verse 11, and of course we understand that being broken is a total shattering of all human ability. Daniel writes this, understand the words that I'm about to tell you. Now this is God talking to him. Understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have been sent to you. So in his humanity he was broken, he was shattered, but then the Spirit of God came in him. And upon him. And now he had God's righteousness in him, and he could stand at the word of the Lord. Now stand upright, for I have been sent to you. And what do we see here? There is an absolute assurance here that things are about to change. And beloved, when the Spirit of God comes upon you, when you lay yourself down and you're broken before God, and his work takes place in your heart, things are about to change. You wonder why maybe some things aren't changing? Have you gotten to the place that Daniel has gotten to, where you were before him, you were shattered, you were rendered totally without strength, even to where the color came out of you. But then God's Spirit came in you. And when that happens, it's an absolute assurance things are about to change, that healing will replace hurt, and that rebuilding will restore the ruins and be reclaimed for God. Do you have something in your life you want to see reclaimed for God today? He wants to raise you up to do that when we understand this aspect of a broken heart. All believer, the Holy Spirit wants to increase our faith and show us God is at work. And you need to know that. And I hear the news reports, but in CNN and MSNBC and ABC and NBC, they're not telling you there are tens of thousands of people coming to Jesus Christ around the world every day. And that his church is still alive and well. You're not going to hear that report on the TV, on your smart device, in the paper, but God is at work. There is another report. And God's got faithful people all around the world doing amazing things under the power of his Spirit. And he's calling you and I to be those people in this area, in this time, in this day, with his power. He wants to put a holy determination in us to the point that we will never deteriorate or fall. Now, we may have to recognize that we've done things to grieve the Lord, but he wants to move us with the recognition that now is the time to rise and rebuild. And this is the kind of hope that he wants to place in us. Otherwise, we'll never get past our own sorrows and tears. Nehemiah, he was over deep, deep sorrow and weeping and tears, but he had to get past that. He had to get up and travel 1,000 miles. He couldn't book a flight back then. And go to Jerusalem and get to work. Are you at that place today? Get up from your weeping. Get up from your sorrow. It's not to minimize it. You're weeping and sorrow because it's a traumatic situation. But you can't stay there in that situation and go over here and do the rebuilding work that needs to be done. And a broken heart also is bursting with hope. And this is the kind of hope that we need. Oh, listen, beloved, God is at work in our lives. And God is at work in his church. And God is at work in this world today. So, a perfect heart. Perfect heart is trusting. Excuse me, I forgot searchable. Perfect heart is searchable. You have any areas in your life you've closed off to even God? No, no, no. If you want a perfect heart, you've got to open up all of the corridors, even the darkest recesses of your heart and mind, and say and pray like David prayed, God, search me and know me. And a perfect heart is trusting. God, I don't understand. God, I don't agree with the timing. God, I can't believe you'd allow this to happen. God, this makes no sense to me. He didn't ask you for it to make sense to you. He commands you to trust him. And if you want a perfect heart, you have to trust him. And if you want a perfect heart, you need a broken heart today. you need a broken heart. You know what? Maybe the best Christmas gift that you can give this Christmas season is your heart to God. And just throw it before the Lord. Lay it before Him. Say, God, here it is, everything. Search it. Help me trust You. Break it. God, it's Yours. You created me. You've got a plan for my life. It can be. God can make a perfect heart. And God can make a perfect heart in you. And God can make a perfect heart in you. And God can make a perfect heart in me. That's why we have Christmas. He came to do this work in the human heart. And your heart can be broken from the outside in because of what's going on in the world around us. And then it can be broken from the inside out, bursting with the hope that is in you. Maybe you personally are in a situation you need this bursting hope to come forth. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor. I had a neighbor this year, lost a son to a drug overdose. Can you imagine the hurt and the pain before and at that event and that still remains in the heart of this mother and father? You are related. You are connected with people like that that need the hope in you. Oh, how I wish that somehow I could have gotten the hope that's in me and it could have been broken and seen the anguish that that family's dealing with, but then broken and shared the hope and the joy and that it would have been received. Maybe you have a colleague that they're broken and they're hurting. Now, they come across as brash and like everything's under control, but you know better. Can I tell you they need the Jesus in you this Christmas? They need the purpose of Christmas to begin with, don't they? You know many in this life all around you that need the hope that is in you. Listen, it's why He came. It's why we have Christmas. Would you stand with me in the house of the Lord today?